Before Nick Saban became the legendary football coach of the University of Alabama during his teenage years, he actually worked at his father's gas station. He owned a Gulf gas station. On one occasion, young Nick, the teenager, was frustrated and a little irate at the customers. His dad was noticing this, finally went over to him and said, "Son, what's wrong? What's going on with you today?" He said, "Dad, my girlfriend broke up with me." His dad stood there a moment, then bent toward Nick and said, "Son, right now you've got one problem. But if you don't stop treating our customers the way you are, you're about to have more problems. Because I'm going to fire you, and then I'm going to whip your tail for getting fired." Nick said that was a wake-up moment for him. Well, the truth is there are consequences to the way we respond to things that happen to us in our lives. And I'm calling this teaching today the double drama dilemma. You may think, well, I'm right in the middle of a lot of drama right now. Well, I'm going to share with you how you can have less drama in your life. Because what you don't want to do is to birth more drama. And how you respond to what's happening to you day by day will greatly influence not just how your day's going to go, but how your life is going to go. Now, to launch into this teaching, I want to take you to the book of James. Very practical, where the rubber meets the road, right in your face book. James begins his letter writing to believers. When we get to chapter 1 at the beginning, in verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now, we love the way that verse ends, lacking nothing, right? I like that part, lacking nothing. But that comes at the end of what he's just said. And let's just kind of skip through this part pretty quickly. He's talking to believers. He says, "My brethren," he says, "count it all joy." Now, that word is like a bookkeeping term. It's like, put it in the books. Just reckon it to be this way. In other words, it's something you need to go ahead and decide. This is the way it's going to be. It's going to be joy for me. I'm going to count it joy. And notice what he says. When you fall into various trials. He didn't say if you fall into various trials. Every one of us, as we live our lives, big, bad, and ugly, is going to come by and visit every now and then. And you and I are going to have to face it and deal with it. And how we deal with it really matters. He says, when you fall into various trials, knowing, now get this, knowing, this is something that James says that we need to know. This is not just a passing knowledge, like an acquaintance. This is like, we need to be intimately aware of the fact, we need to reckon this, we need to know this, that this is what happens, knowing that my faith's being tested. What I'm dealing with is my faith is really what's being tested. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. We're not born with just a whole big backpack of patience, are we? No, we're not. We tend to be impulsive and impatient and frustrated if it doesn't happen as quickly as we want it to. But we're told here that these trials really are tests that are testing if we really believe what we say we believe, our faith. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And then he says this, but let patience. In other words, let patience. There's a place for patience in our life. Something happens when we learn patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This verse tells us that the trials that we face, if there's some things that we just need to go ahead and put it in the books, it's going to be this way. Some things we need to know that our faith's being tested, and we come out on the other side, we're going to be stronger, we're going to be more whole, our life's going to be more fulfilled and complete. But wow, when you're in the middle of that sucker, it's not so easy, is it? No, it's not. So let's talk about that. Now, the double drama dilemma is about how you're going to have to deal with some drama in your life, but what you don't want to do is produce more of it by the way you're dealing with what's in front of you. You see, drama may visit you. You may have a date with drama, but that doesn't mean you have to marry it. Right? Situation may put you there where you've got drama. You may have to have a date with it, but you don't have to marry it. You don't have to commit to it. You don't have to try to birth babies with it. Let's talk about that. For encouragement, this is just a really practical teaching this morning. The Lord laid on my heart. It's stuff we all have to deal with. And I know there's other subjects people may get real excited about, but I really believe if we can get what I'm talking about today right, it might just save your marriage. It might cause your child not to rebel. It might keep you from getting fired at that job that pays you so well. It might just salvage some friendships. It's that important. Jesus calls us in the Gospels to bless those who curse us. That's opposite of our natural proclivities. So because that's natural for us to be that way, we need some supernatural help to respond the God way. And that's what this message is about. Here's the first encouragement. I want to encourage you, stop funding future failures. So often we respond the wrong way and don't realize we're actually funding, financing, investing in our own future failures. I love this law of sowing and reaping we find in Galatians 6, 7. It's so true. Paul says, be not deceived. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That is an agricultural term. You take seed, you sow it, you put a seed in the ground, and you believe by depositing that seed in the ground that the water, the soil, the sunshine, all of that's going to work together and produce a future harvest for you. In a similar way, when we're dealing with drama or confusion, difficulty, a trial, some type of offense, or something that's about to cause us to be offended, when we're dealing with those kind of things, we need to see it through this perspective. How I respond, I'm sowing a future harvest. So if I respond from my flesh, if I respond wrongly, I'm actually funding, financing, investing, sowing into future failure. Because those seeds bring forth harvest. They're going to grow something. Whatever they contain, that's what they grow. If it's a seed of anger, it's going to produce anger. If it's bitterness, it's going to produce bitterness, and so forth. Stop funding future failures. Now, there's a part of us, when you understand the old man, the new man, and understand that we are being sanctified, that means there's parts of us that still need some work. And sometimes in that swampy part of our soul, so to speak, there's a part of us that when drama knocks on the door, there's a part of us that wants to open the door, invite it on in, give it a seat in a recliner while we go make it a smoothie. In other words, we nurse it, we court it, we invite it, we welcome it. Yeah, I'll brawl with you. Yeah, I'll mix it with you. Yeah, you let me have it, I'm going to let you have it. There's a part of us that responds that way. And we have to guard against that. We really do. Because we'll be funding our future failure. Just because you're having a bad day doesn't mean you have to respond in a way that's going to result in you having a bad week. And if that continues, you'll have a bad month, then a bad year. You get it? Wrong responses can birth babies that cause more wrong responses. That's the way it works. That's the way sowing and reaping works. It's not just in the area of finances. It's in the area of our emotional responses, our relationships, and so forth. We're constantly funding something, financing something, so to speak, investing, giving ourselves to something, or letting something utilize us for its end. And I'm telling you, the devil will work overtime looking for your detonate buttons. And when he finds one, he'll put the elbow drop on it to try to get you to detonate and blow something up. I'm speaking metaphorically primarily, okay? Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And sometimes it's immediate. You get snappy with your spouse. Sometimes they'll just get snappy right back at you. And then you got enough snap going on till somebody like almost chews the other one's head off. That's not the way to live our lives. So we need help. Stop funding future failures. Second encouragement I want to share with you is this. Walk by faith, not by feelings. Colossians 3:23, Paul says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. In 1 Corinthians, he says, we are to walk by faith, not by sight. Listen, we are emotional beings. And, a lot of times, particularly in our Western culture, like, we want to flow with the vibe. We got a vibe. You know, or like, ooh, that energizes me. And we're big on feelings, which that's actually better than being a stoic where you just ice all the feelings off and you're just a robot and, you know, you just use willpower. That doesn't work. We need supernatural help to live the natural life supernaturally. We really do. So we're to walk by faith, not by feelings. So this Colossians 3 teaches us that when we're making a decision, some kind of drama is happening, some kind of trial, some kind of difficulty, some situation we're having to deal with, now we got all kind of feelings. We feel like a pinball machine. I mean, we got all kind of emotions percolating in us. And if we go with those emotions, a lot of times we can end up off the rails. And you don't want to do that. You're not to make your decisions based on how you feel about something. You're to make your decisions, and what you do should be based on who you serve. And this scripture says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. And sometimes we treat other people in ways we wouldn't dare treat Jesus. But this scripture tells us we should so live that what we're doing it for the Lord, which means we're doing what the Lord would do. And we don't always represent the Lord well, because we can lose our temper. Or you can begin to spew out colorful language. Or you can give somebody a look that slices and dices them. And they know, I don't hear you saying nothing, but I'm hearing what you're saying. That kind of stuff. And Jesus wants to transform us through His Spirit. We're called to serve Him. We're called to be led by His Spirit, not by our emotions. And there's a healthy place for our emotions. Jesus rejoiced. He leaped up and down. He wept. I believe he was fun to hang out with. I believe there were probably times he had the disciples just rolling, you know, in laughter because he was full of the Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. I believe it was joyful to hang out around Jesus. I don't believe he was the sullen, somber, stoic. Ooh. Now, he could do the ooh stuff. Don't get me wrong. But I think people loved hanging out with him. So much so, he was labeled by religious leaders, well, he's a friend of wine bibbers. He's a friend of sinners. Even the harlots like him. Well, you know what? He must have been responding well to them. Because he never participated in what they did. But they responded well to him. They thought he was their friend. There's a lesson in that. You know, you can actually love people, be kind to people, interact with people that are doing horrible things without doing horrible things yourself. You don't have to condone it. You don't have to agree with it. You can disagree with it. You can take a stand against it in a loving, kind, fruitful, and faith-filled way. And Jesus did that. I mean, when you see Jesus operating in his most intense, like, getting on your case way, it was usually with religious leaders who were coming up with all these rules that kept people from knowing how awesome Father God is, how much he loves them, that he's made the way of salvation so simple, a wayfaring fool couldn't mess it up. And they make it so complicated that no one feels like they could ever make it in. Walk by faith, not by feelings. Don't be moved by what your eyes see, your ears hear, but what God's Word says. It's like the train. You don't want your life to go off the rails, and you make sure the locomotive's always faith. And back there at the caboose, that's the feelings. You walk by faith, and that brings the feelings into proper alignment. Your emotions can be wonderful servants, but they're terrible taskmasters. Amen. And so don't be ruled by your emotions. Don't be ruled by how you feel. Why did you hit him? I felt like it. Why did you do that? Well, it just felt like the right thing at the time. I'm telling you, doing things because it feels like the right thing at the right time, particularly when peer pressure is involved, you end up doing stupid stuff. Walk by faith, not by feelings. The third encouragement I want to share with you is evict the villains from your head. Stinking thinking. You know, a lot of times the problem is we need an attitude adjustment. Our mindset's wrong. We're moving vindictively. We're moving out of anger. We're moving to settle the score instead of being led by the Holy Spirit to be peacemakers and so forth. I love this passage in Hebrews because it gives us an inside look to what happens inside of us when we become bitter. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. There's some drama right there. And by this, many become defiled. The enemy uses this probably as much as anything else out there, particularly in believers. If I can get someone offended and get them to nurse that grudge, and get that seed or bitterness to take root, then I'll land them in trouble, and a lot of other people will be damaged by it. Many will be defiled. So, we got to keep our head on straight. Don't rent any headspace out to these wrong attitudes and this wrong way of living, wrong way of responding. Well, I can't help it. I just can't control it. I got so many. Well, maybe you've got a stronghold in your mind. Maybe you have become enslaved to Anger. Maybe there's a root of bitterness that's so embedded in there, you need some supernatural help extricating that thing from your mind. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 10, about the strongholds that can be built in our mind. And he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Sometimes we need a stronghold broken. I got offended. I was hurt. There are tons and tons of people that once were actively involved in church. They loved the Lord. They were serving the Lord. That are now not darkening the door of a church. They're not serving the Lord. They may watch a clip every now and then about something about Jesus, but they're out of fellowship with the Lord and out of fellowship with the Lord's people because they got offended. Somebody hurt them at church. They don't quit their job because somebody hurt them at their job. They don't quit college because somebody hurt them at college. But they'll quit fellowshipping with the Lord and His people. Bitterness will deceive you. It will wrap its tentacles around you, build a wall or shell around your heart, and it's like you've almost become untouchable to people. People start backing off, and you know they people may want to avoid you, and you don't even realize it's because you've become bitter. You need to forgive. You need to be freed from that. Because, again, you're just sowing into a future that's filled with more bitterness. We're to forgive one another even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. And to be free from that. Oh, how wonderful that is. So don't rent any headspace out to the enemy. Don't do that. Vain imagination can take you down streets that's hard to come back from. You can scheme and dream all kind of stuff up that never happened, but you believe with every fiber of your being that it went down just like that. And it can all be vain imagination. We need help to live freely, to be liberated from the lies we believe, to be liberated from these things that we open doors to and that build these strongholds in our thoughts and in our mind and so forth. Evict those villains from your head. In the name of Jesus, by the power of Jesus' blood, by the sanctifying work of God's Spirit, using the Word of God to renew your mind, that's a lie. Now here's the truth. Find and replace. Find and replace. Find and replace. Amen. The enemy wants you to copy and paste. Copy and paste. Copy and paste. You need Holy Spirit's help to use that delete button and that cut button and get that thing uprooted and out of you. Amen. Lastly, I want to encourage you to earn a master's degree from Adversity University. Isn't that what James is saying? If you go through the trials of life in the right way, God will use even those trials to do something inside of you so that you'll become more whole. You won't lack anything. And just that tells you, that helps us not to be deceived. When you know you've got everything you need. And we really do. Everything that we need to live a godly life, we've already been given in Christ Jesus. Peter tells us that. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. Earn a master's degree. Now, what I'm talking about there is earning a master's. Learning from the master. And passing the test in Adversity University. Now, if you've been around church or heard much preaching in your life, you probably have heard this numbers of times. When the Lord lets you go through a test and you fail it, what happens? Yep. Here we go again. He's so merciful. He's going to give you another opportunity to pass that test. Even though you flunked it the last 11 times, oh, he's the God of 12. He'll let you be tested again. Do you know when he was dealing with Peter, and I love Peter, we're all a lot like Peter, a whole lot. And he tells him in the Gospel of Luke, he said, Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you're restored, you will strengthen your brothers. Notice what Jesus did not say. Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but I'm going to stop him from doing it. Isn't that something? Jesus knew it was coming. Jesus knew what the devil was about to do. Jesus knew what Peter was about to step into. And instead of using his high-powered intercessory prayer, he just told Peter, I'm going to pray for you that your faith will pass the test. And that you're ultimately not going to fail. You're going to be restored. But because of having gone through that, you're going to be able then to strengthen the brothers. The devil wants to beat you up because of that failure. And I'll tell you something, dear friend, you stand up for Jesus, you do the next right thing, you repent, you get your life in the right place, you just keep serving God. He'll take the very thing that the enemy used to zero in on in your life to take you out and destroy you and ruin your life. He'll take that very thing and he'll create a monument for his glory, because you can then testify to someone who's facing the same thing. Let me tell you what he did for me. Let me show you how God's changed me. Oh, let me tell you about the lie I once believed. Oh, let me tell you about the truth I heard that set me free. God will use that area of failure if you'll just pass the test. Let patience have its work. God will make you whole, and you'll be a blessing. You'll be a blessing. Earn a master's degree from Adversity University. Now, I want to close with a story. When I was studying this week, and the Lord just really laying this on my heart, he reminded me of a big lesson he taught me. I might have shared this at some time, years past. Most of you probably have not heard this, but he reminded me of a story involving my son Andrew. So Andrew, I'm about to tell on you while you and the worship team come on up. We had moved to Memphis. If I recall correctly, I was in my second year of seminary. I was doing a 3-year Master's of Divinity program. And we were asleep, fast asleep one night in the middle of the night. And then Mickey and I began hearing that sound no parent likes to hear. Yep, somebody was up-chucking upstairs. Andrew had a bedroom on one side. Caribou had 2 children at a time. Caribeth had a bedroom on the other side. And Andrew had come down with a stomach virus in the middle of the night, about 2 o'clock, and he's up-chucking up a storm. So Mickey and I head up the stairs. We get up there. Bless his little heart. He's in the bathroom. I know this is graphic. This is my story. I'm just telling it like it can happen. So bless his heart. He's heaving. You know, he didn't quite. He got to the bathroom, but he didn't make it to the trash can or the toilet. And it's just everywhere on the floor. And he's right in the middle of it doing his business, you know. Ooh. Well, he calmed down. Mickey cleaned him up. And she takes him downstairs, fixes a pallet at the foot of the bed. So you stay down here with Dad and Mom. We'll watch over you the rest of the night. And I stayed upstairs to clean up the outcome of his stomach virus. So I'm in there and I'm trying to get the towels and all that stuff. I'm trying to find a dry spot to step on. And that left foot, I think I was going to try to reach that dry spot. Well, I didn't quite reach it. And my left foot slid out from under me. So I went like this against the wall, a tile wall that had a tile toilet paper holder sticking out. So I slipped. Boom! Hits me right in the small of the back. Oh, man. You're talking about hurting. But my body automatically responded to that by going forward. I landed on my hands, my knees, my chest, my face. Now I am a spread eagle in the floor in the midst of his outcome. It was bad. So now I've got to clean myself up. I've got to clean all this up. And I'm up there and I'm moaning and I'm groaning. I'm whining. I'm complaining. Because I had stayed up late studying for a test. If I remember correctly, I had a big Hebrew test. That's the year I was studying Hebrew. And I had a big test the next day. So I stayed up late studying. And now I'm up in the middle of the night cleaning up Upchuck. And finally I had to take a shower. I finally go downstairs. Mickey's in bed. Andrew's on the pallet. And I lay down there. And I'm going to say, "Oh, Lord, help me go to sleep." And Andrew's like, every time he'd breathe, one side of his face was just clogged. He couldn't breathe. And I'm thinking, "Lord, we left all. We forsook all. We sold our place. We left our family. We left our friends. We moved to Memphis to serve you, to follow you, to do your bidding. And Lord, I've got this big test. You know, I'm up here deep diving into all this theology. And now Andrew's got a stomach virus." And I was whining. I was moaning. I was complaining. Then in that dark room, piercing the darkness, Andrew, then he spoke. And he said, he's just laying there trying to breathe, and he says out loud, "I'm sure glad the Lord made me with two nose holes." Heaven invaded that room, and it's like the Lord put a heavy blanket of conviction that covered me from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet. And I'm thinking, here I am. I'm complaining. I'm murmuring. We got a house to live in. Mickey's got a job. I'm working at a church. I'm going to school full time. The Lord's for meeting all our needs. And I'm moaning and groaning. And here he is, 7 year old, stomach virus, dealing with that, and he's praising God. "I'm sure glad the Lord made me with two nose holes." He was seeing the blessing in the middle of all that. Like Paul and Silas, thrown into prison, chained. They lifted those chains and hands up, and they sang praises and gave thanks to God. They weren't murmuring, griping, complaining, cursing the darkness. You know, they're praising God. And that night the Lord spoke to me because I thought, more important than this deep theological dive and more important than learning something about Hebrew, that's the way I want to be, Lord. I want to have a childlike, bedrock trust in the goodness of God. In the midnight hour, I can know that God is still good. When everything, the confusion, the trials, the tribulations may be blinding me, I can still see that God is there and God loves me, and I can count it all joy, and I can know, even though I don't feel like it, even though my emotions are screaming against it, I know that if I'll just trust Him, He will see me through this, and I'll be better for it. Though I did not choose it necessarily, though He might not have sent it, He is allowing it, and He's going to use it to make me stronger and make me better. Lord, I want to respond that way. It so spoke to my heart. I was doing the opposite of that, and I was the adult in the room. I was the preacher in the room. But you can relate to that, can't you? I want you to stand with me this morning. I want our prayer team members to go ahead and come up. But I feel led this morning also to take one other step. I feel like the Lord's spoken to me this week that this is an area that lots of us struggle with. Rightly responding when things go wrong or when things aren't going my way. Something happens at work, you come home, and you loose it on the whole family. I believe the Lord wants to do a reset across the room today. I invite you, if this is speaking to your heart, and you're saying, that's me, I know what that's like, I want a reset. I want that childlike trust. Just to be able to trust God, even though I can't explain it or figure it out or understand it, I know He's good, I know He loves me, and my faith's not going to fail. This is going to make me stronger, not weaker, better, not worse. I'm going to count it joy. If that's you, I want to encourage you just to come up here and stand. We're going to have just a corporate prayer over those who come and over the congregation. As I wait on you, come on up right now. Come on up. Lord, we're going to ask you today just to, by your Spirit, like put a blanket of love, put a blanket of strength, a blanket of grace over us today. We don't want to fail of the grace of God, because God's grace has given us to respond in the right way. We don't want our faith to fail. We want to demonstrate what we say we believe. The real deal, authentic. Some of you can move on over and make room for some of the other people that are coming. Just kind of move to the middle here. Thank you. Are there others you feel led to come? Thank you for your honesty. Let's just hold our hands out. Holy Spirit, lead us now. We ask that there would be an anointing that would break off the yoke, that would uproot anything that's rooted in us that needs to be plucked out. I pray, Lord, there would be an anointing that would renew and encourage and reset us as we come into agreement around this truth. That no matter what we're going through, we can count it joy and know that you're up to something. You're going to bring good out of it. You work all things together for good. Lord, we want to be able to trust you no matter what, no matter how we feel. May we have the courage to humble ourselves under your mighty hand, receive grace, and do the right thing. Pray after me. Dear Father, in Jesus' name, by an act of my will, I'm choosing right now to ask you to give your grace to me today. Reset my heart and mind. Help me to rapidly respond in the right way. Help me to do the right thing regardless of how I feel. I say no to wrong emotions. I say no to wrong thoughts. And I say yes to your promises and to your word. I repent of the many times I've missed it. Cleanse me from that. I commit today to consciously respond out of righteousness. I want to represent you well. Help me, Lord Jesus. Fill me, Holy Spirit. I receive your grace, Father God. Now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may you be anointed. May there be a reset for you this morning. May you sense the presence of God. May you know in your knower, deep inside, you have set your heart, your mind toward the Lord to receive His grace, to deal with the season you're in, the situation you're in, the difficulty that you face. Father, I just pray right now you would just begin to move through your Holy Spirit across this room. Those here at the front, maybe those that have prayed in the congregation, begin to move on them now, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Could you give the Lord a hand? Thank you, Jesus. Are we going to count it all joy?
Yes.
Amen. Well, our prayer team members are going to be here. If there are those of you that come to the front, you need someone to pray with you, please just feel free to do that. Others of you, if you need to come up to receive prayer, we invite you to come right now. I'm going to ask the worship team to begin singing in a moment. I'm going to go ahead and release you. You can linger as long as you like. You can go when you need to go. Don't forget about the list to help the homeless. That's out there for you. We want you to prepare to bring those things on Sunday, June the 28th. Get involved in a small group this week. Parents, don't forget that special class Wednesday night after our baptisms. You go into the prayer room. It'll be a great time of learning together as parents. May the Holy Spirit lead you this week. May God's grace fill you. May His angels surround you. Shine bright for Jesus. In His name, amen. God bless you.